Thank you, Miss Diana. Let's turn in our Bibles, or you can follow along in the worship folder, 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. Remember that when John wrote this letter, he didn't actually put in the verses, the verse numbers or the chapter divisions. Those came later. As we began to, in a sense, codify what was provided for us by the Lord, just to make it easier for us. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us today and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts and minds to understand your Word, that we might live in the way that you call us to, that our lives would be ever conformed to the desires of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, John gives us a list of things here in these verses to consider. And most of these are themes that we have already looked at in the first two chapters. Abide in him, look for his return, and for the day we will be like him. The great love the Father has for us, we are his children. The world does not understand these things because their eyes are blinded to the truth. The need for holiness of the true believer, how our lives should reflect the life of Christ, and hope. Now, hope is the one that we're going to focus on today. That's the last one, and this is one that hasn't been brought up yet in the preceding verses. And we see that verse 28 begins, and it refers to the appearing of Christ. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. We always say that Christ will return soon, and you don't want to be doing something that he wouldn't be very excited about doing. And then that was always, as a teenager, you say, well, I hope Christ doesn't come right now, because it'd be bad for me. It would be okay if he came now, because we're in church, right? Mm-hmm. He will come, it says, and there'll be two in the field, one will be taken. And that's the way that it will work. We just don't know when that will happen. Then when we jump down to chapter 3, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in his appearing, hopes that in his day of coming, in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the hope of the sure return of Christ, our Lord and Savior, to collect those who are in him. And at that point, all will recognize him as Lord. Now, we understand not everyone will believe, but Philippians is very clear, every knee shall bow and tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That does not mean universal salvation. That means universal recognition of who he is as he returns in power and glory. That's what will happen. So really, this entire section that we're looking at here is about our hope in the return of Christ to collect those who are his and to give us bodies that are fit for all eternity. So I'm going to give you a crash course on the word hope as it is used throughout Scripture. This certainly does not cover every passage, but it will give you the idea. In the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew verbs that are translated to hope. Jeremiah, from what we've learned in Sunday school, addresses God as our hope is in you. He also uses a noun form to teach that the Lord is the hope of Israel. That means that God is worthy of the trust of Israel. Believers are encouraged to wait for God hopefully, meaning with expectation. We see this in Psalms again and again. And sometimes the expression of hope is followed by a prayer, may those who hope in you not be discouraged. Now, that's not something that we just tag on to the end of a prayer let's just not be discouraged, we're going to pray about it. But it is very clear from the Psalms, we are simply praying back God's promise to us, especially from Isaiah chapter 49. The Lord promised that those who wait for him will not be disappointed. So you can pray, Lord, you promised if I wait for you, I will not be disappointed. Now, what doesn't he say? He doesn't say how long the wait's going to be, okay? So if you think you have enough patience, perhaps praying that prayer is a time for God to teach you even more patience and to wait for him. In fact, 27 times in the Old Testament, hope means to wait, to be patient, to endure. Now, where suffering is present, the individual is bearing affliction patiently. He's hoping for the Lord, waiting for the Lord's deliverance. Psalm 40, I waited for you, O Lord. In the New Testament, Paul writes about setting our hope on God. 1 Timothy 4, on Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, and as Jeremiah proclaims the hope of Israel is God, Paul tells us Christ is the hope for us today. And Paul says in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint. The reason for not disappointing is because we already have a taste of the promise that fulfills our hope. And we see that in the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. That is a down payment, a seal of the promises to be fulfilled by the Lord. That is our hope. Simeon looked for hopes for the consolation of Israel as he looks for the coming of the Messiah. Anna waits in the temple, working day and night, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, hoping for his arrival and the promised redemption. So in connection with hope, we see Romans chapter 8, which we're going to look at in depth a little bit in a few moments. Paul speaks of waiting with eager expectation at the revelation of the children of God, waiting for the adoption as sons. We're waiting for the righteousness for which we hope, Galatians chapter 5, for the blessed hope, Titus chapter 2. Paul has both the eager expectation and a hope for God to be glorified in him, whether it's in his life or in his death. That is his hope. Paul often links together hope and trust. He hopes to send Timothy and trust in the Lord that he himself will come, Philippians chapter 2. Hebrews links courage and hope together in chapter 3. Paul links hope and boldness together in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In a passage about confidence that we can have in God's promises, Hebrews chapter 6 says, he is our sure anchor of hope. Sure anchor of hope. Paul, much like Jeremiah and Job, encourages those who are wealthy not to put their hope in riches. Job says, if I have made gold my hope or said to the fine gold, you are my confidence, then I have denied the God above. So in addition to putting our hope in God and in Christ, we hope for salvation, God's glory, resurrection, redemption of our bodies, righteousness, eternal life, the glorious appearing of Christ, and in our passage this morning, that we shall be like him when he comes. So how does biblical hope differ from the hope that we have every day as individuals? Now, we often use the word hope in this fashion today. I hope there's chocolate cake for dessert tonight. That's always my hope, okay? I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope my kids grow up right. I hope I have enough money to retire comfortably on. Okay? So ordinarily, when we express hope in that fashion, there is a degree of uncertainty. Okay? Now, I didn't make chocolate cake before I left the house, but maybe the chocolate cake fairies will come while we're at church and make a cake. And when we get there, I can hope, right? Well, that's not really hope. That's not the biblical meaning of hope, certainly, or the way hope in God and his promises are laid out for us in Scripture. Biblical hope is not just the desire for something good in the future. I hope for chocolate cake. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of God fulfilling what he has promised to do. Biblical hope expects it to happen, and not only expects it to happen, but is confident that it will happen. This is what is termed as moral certainty that the promises of God will be fulfilled. Now, moral certainty is defined as a probability so great as to allow no reasonable doubt. No reasonable doubt. Now, moral certainty differs from mathematical or logical certainty in this way. Logical certainty, I'll use my dog. If Chesterton is a dog and all dogs are fun, then Chesterton is fun. That's a logical proof. Okay, so that's an if-then statement. You learned it back in whatever math you had back in high school. But that's logic. Now, mathematical certainty, if I have two hymnals and I add two more hymnals, I have four hymnals. Even in the new math, you still, two and two is four. Okay, that's just the way it is. That's a certainty. Well, moral certainty, as it's seen in the biblical definition and demonstration of hope, is based on the character and promises of the Lord. Those are perfect expressions of his will. His character and his promises are perfect expressions of his will. We speak of the future in terms of confidence, in terms of certainty, because the character of God and his ability to carry out his will is certain. We've never seen throughout Scripture that he is incapable of doing something, that his will is not fulfilled. It is always done. His promises are fulfilled. If he says this is going to happen, we can do it. When the word of God says hope in God, it does not mean I'm going to cross my fingers and hope in God. It means that God will do what he said. The great missionary to India, William Carey, said, expect great things from God. Why can we expect great things from God? He's promised. And he always fulfills his promises. Let's turn over and we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews. If you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 6. And this is going to illustrate hope for us a little bit here. In Hebrews chapter 6. Now remember, the author of Hebrews is, only God knows the author of Hebrews. And he's writing to a population that has come to Christ out of Judaism. And now they're under persecution. And they're thinking about, maybe I need to go back to Judaism because it's safer. The Jews aren't being persecuted at this time. And the author of Hebrews is reminding them of how Christ is far superior to angels, to Moses, to all those things. And then he lays out some of those issues for them. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Their past has been marked by their work and their love for the saints, and so is their present behavior. Okay, so keep that in mind. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness,
to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So in the first couple verses there, he's talking about what they have done, what they are presently doing, and now he comes to verses 11 and 12, and this is an admonition. This is not a finger-waving admonition. This is an admonition of encouragement. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. So the spiritual battle here turns to kind of a hope because he's talking about the future. I want you to show that same earnestness of faith in the future. Okay? Hope is this hope that is laid out for us. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. It's a hope that is fully assured. It is confident. It is a moral certainty. It's not a pie-in-the-sky hope. It's not hoping that maybe it will work out. It's a hope that their faith will come to fruition. Why? Because he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Look at verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, in other words, be hope there, inherit the promises. Okay? Inherit the promises. Pursue hope, so that you will be men and women of faith. As you have been in the past, that is your hope for the future as well. Now, that term full assurance is found in another place in Hebrews in chapter 10. But there it is not the full assurance of hope. It is the full assurance of faith. The full assurance of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Then it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In fact, if you just want to turn over two pages in your pew Bible to 10:22. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 19 of chapter 10 and read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Remember, he's writing to a group that came out of Judaism, so they understand these images. This is an image of the Holy of Holies, and when Christ gave up his life, the curtain was torn, symbolizing that you may enter right into the presence of God. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And who has promised? It's the Lord himself who has promised. So he's encouraging them. He's admonishing them. He is reminding them of what is true. You have full assurance of hope. You have full assurance of faith. Why? Because God has promised that he will bring it to fruition. So what is this relationship between faith and hope and the full assurance of both? Well, hope seems to be the part of faith that is yet to come. Right, we see today faith, and we can have faith today. We understand that, but it's also faith / hope of what will come in the future. We have faith in what the Lord will do. We have hope in fulfillment of his promises. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, what happens if you don't have hope? Well, that's bleak. I won't tell you what. And that is often, as I did some study, that is what leads to those who are in prison, those who are in chains, those who are confined unjustly. When they lose hope, that is when you see them begin to really go downhill. Physically, mentally. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied.
So if you apply that to this life and say, well, this life for Randy began November 11th, 1961 in the morning. I don't know when exactly. And it will end a certain time there. And that is it. There's no hope beyond that. There's no promises beyond that. If I have no hope that there is anything beyond what we see here, that basically I am a random convergence of innate particles that have come together and created this world, and I'm just part of that, and I'm going to come and I'm going to go, and I have no hope. You just dwell on that for a little bit. Just think on that for a little bit, that this is it. Whatever good you can find in this world, you're going to find more bad in this world. If you have no hope for anything beyond this, that is a terrible thing. And Paul is writing to Christians, and he says, if we have no hope for the resurrection, we are pitied, because we get together and we celebrate it. We get together and we talk about the resurrection. We get together and we have hope in the resurrection, as the things we have read earlier talk about, that Christ will return to gather those who are his. Not only we have hope, it is a sure hope. But for those without that hope, Paul says in Ephesians 2, they have no hope being without God in this world. But Hebrews 6 says faith in God is an anchor for our soul, an anchor for our soul, meaning that if you don't have faith in God, you have no anchor, and you're just out there willy-nilly drifting along until your days come to an end, and you're just going to be put in a box in the ground, and that's it. Your existence will end. But for those who understand God's word, have hope in Christ, these days are few. Because we look forward to the days without end. If you have your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 23. The whole section here is talking about what happens in the future. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. If I made a chocolate cake this morning and put it away so the dog couldn't get it or the cat couldn't get it, I wouldn't have to hope that there would be chocolate cake when I got home. That would be seen, okay? What do we not see? We do not see some of the promises of our Heavenly Father. We have images. We have glimpses of what he promises for all eternity, but it's not seen. It's not here. I can touch this. I can feel this. I don't have to hope for these things. But for hope for what is unseen. We hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. Here in this world, we have salvation. Okay, but the greatest part of salvation, we do not have yet. You think, well, yes, I've got a new heart. I've got the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me. But what awaits me? What does the word say? And the days of man are 70 plus. Okay, what are the days of eternity? How long will we spend with the Lord? I mean, we can't even get our minds around that concept. But that is the greater part of salvation, the fulfillment of our what? Of our hope, the fulfillment of the promises of our Heavenly Father. Those things await us. They are yet to be realized when our hope becomes a reality, when we see him, when we will be like him. We wait eagerly for that realization, the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For when he comes, we will receive a new body, a body that is fit for all eternity. God has prepared that to go with the new heart that he has given us. This is the living hope of the believer. This is the hope that does not disappoint. It removes the fear of death. It gives us confidence to live in this world boldly for Christ. What did we sing earlier today? The last line of our worship. We usually don't sing a praise song on the Lord's Supper, but it goes exactly with what we're talking about. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's clear Christ has come out of the grave. And when he returns, so will we. If he returns before we have entered the grave, your word says, and so too we will be caught up with him in the air. That is our sure hope, because that is your promise. Lord, there might be some here today who doubt that hope, or maybe whatever circumstances in their lives are facing, their hope is waning. Their hearts might be heavy with suffering or doubt. Lord, instill within them the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope that you will see through your promises, that what you have said will happen will come to be. And that is what we stand on. That is what we hope in. That is what we have faith in, because you have said it. Fix in our hearts this hope, Lord, that our eyes might not be drawn to the things of this world, to put our hope in what is temporary, to put our trust in what is fleeting and what will not be here next year, the trends of society, whatever it would be, but our full assurance of hope rests in the finished work of Christ, in the promises that you have made to us, and your power alone to fulfill them. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.